All of that. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Nice to be back again this evening. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. We'd like to ask you to stand if you would. We'll read from Acts, the second chapter, just three verses, starting at the 36th verse. I guess that's four verses, but 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That word prick means to pain the mind sharply, to agitate it vehemently. Used especially of the emotion of sorrow. They were pricked in their heart. It moved them. It touched them. It caused a reaction, a physical reaction. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're pricked in the heart. Now they want to figure out how do I fix this? Then Peter said unto them, repent. That means to change one's mind, to change one's mind for the better, to heartily, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. You hate your previous life. You hate it. And you want to turn from it. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now that word remissions, it means to be set free from bondage, and it also means a pardon from a debt that was owed. So you're released from your sins, and you're released from the prison house. And it's possible that some of you, that's not what it reads, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And of course, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the... No. It's the very life of God. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if people don't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then they didn't follow the prescription. They didn't repent. They weren't baptized in Christian baptism for the remission of their sins. If you do that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise. Now God doesn't give you a promise and then welch on it. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. How many believe he's still calling?
Amen.
So I want to title the thought here tonight, The Gift of Repentance. Seeing how we're going to have a baptism tonight, I just think it's real fitting. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, We repent, Lord. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. We still make mistakes. We still fail to do the right thing and our desires to do the right thing. But Our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing. Our flesh is weak at times. And so, Lord, we ask that you would cover us with your blood, that you would forgive us, Lord, as we abhor, Lord, the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of this world, Lord. Our desire is to serve you. Our desire is to bring glory to you. Our desire is to walk in a walk that's worthy of the gospel. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would wash us, Lord, by your blood. Wash us by the water of the word here again tonight, we pray. Father, if there's anyone whose heart is pricked here tonight and is ready to take this step, may they do so, Lord. May they repent. And Lord, we can make a pull. When we make a pull, it's not really us trying to convince somebody to do something, but it's us giving them the opportunity to respond to you pulling on the heart. And we know, Lord, that no one can come except you draw. But Lord, we want to be faithful and bring your word. We want to follow the same recipe that's a tried and true recipe. The recipe hasn't changed. You gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. You said whatever he unlocked in the heaven would be unlocked in the earth and vice versa. And so, Lord, these are keys that were used on the day of Pentecost. And Father, we know that souls were added to the kingdom that very same day, thousands, Lord. And so we just ask tonight, Lord, that you'd move upon our hearts, that you'd minister to us, Lord. And Father, of all people, this age is called to repentance, and we want to zealously repent. Bless each and every one, we pray. And we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read a very familiar scripture here tonight. It's the message to our particular church age. So it should be more, the whole word is profitable for us and is personal. But this is speaking specifically to those that are living in this age. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, that's the seventh church age messenger, right, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, this is not what he says, this is what the church says. Because thou sayest, I'm rich. And I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Don't tell me what to do. I got it all covered. And knowest not that thou art wretched, speaking spiritual conditions, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is the Creator speaking to the church. Here's my advice to you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, be excited, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The word rebuke here means to convict, to refute, to confute, generally with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted, by conviction to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with. And the purpose is to correct. By word, to reprehend severely, to chide, to admonish, to reprove, and by deed, to chasten or to punish. Well, people won't put up with this today. They don't come to church for this. They want to be patted on the back. God wants to pat you on the bottom, and they want to be patted on the back instead. And the word chasten means to train children, to be instructed or to be taught or learn, to cause one to learn, to chastise, to chasten or castigate with words, to correct, of those who are molding the character of others by reproof and admonition. So the purpose of it is to mold and shape a Christ-like character. Of God, to chasten by the affliction of evils and calamities, to chastise with blows, to scourge, of a father punishing his son, of a judge ordering one to be scourged. And the word overcometh, finally, from the nikeo in the Greek, is to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious of Christ, victorious over all his foes, of Christians that hold fast their faith, even unto death against the power of their foes, and temptations and persecutions. When one is arraigned or goes to the law, to win the case, to maintain one's cause. So, friends, when the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts and shows us where we are going wrong, we are greatly blessed. And I'm convinced that this age of all ages takes it for granted. A lot of times they look at it as nagging. A lot of times they look at it as, well, you know, why am I always being picked on? Don't you realize that if you didn't know that you were wrong, you couldn't get right? It's the grace of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. Because we don't know right from wrong. God has to tell us from his word what's right and what's wrong. And for him to correct you means he loves you. And if he didn't bring that correction, I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how well-meaning you are. Unless you're aware of what you're doing is wrong, you can't make it right. So it's a great blessing. It would be impossible to change our direction in life or our course without first knowing that the road that we're on is wrong. And that there is one that is correct. And friends, before we come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, personally, none of us know. We haven't been set free by the truth. None of us know exactly what is right and what is wrong. We know what society has taught us. We know what mom and dad has taught us. We know that what we've heard in Sunday school. And we have a kind of a general idea, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. It's a whole lot more than that. Sister Baker and I were walking on a road at 9,100 feet over in San Francisco Peaks up by Flagstaff, Arizona, at 10 p.m. On a day in November of 2019. So at that elevation in that month, you know, it could be snowing or it's definitely cold. And I believe she had a deer hunt that we were off on. And so we were out walking in the evening. And so we're coming down the mountain and we ascended for about 2.5 miles or so. And we were huffing and puffing. And we crossed over a locked vehicle gate. And then we're on a forest road. And then we turned left at a bend and a junction in the road. And we walked on that road for another mile before turning back. And as we're coming back, we came to another locked vehicle gate, which we thought was the same one that we came by earlier. But it was so dark that I didn't realize that it was a different gate. So that we're turning off now onto a different road. And we walked, and we walked, and we walked. Oh, and did I tell you that we walked? And there was a drop-off to our right that I didn't recall seeing on the way out. And, of course, Sister Baker is faithful. Are you sure that we're on the right way? And, you know, well, of course, honey. Are you questioning my leadership abilities here? The road seemed a little too flat. There was a drop-off over to the right that I didn't remember seeing. And I had left my GPS, which I carry around with me when we're hunting. I carry extra batteries and a compass. And I had left it at the truck because I knew this area, right? And I didn't need directions. And my wife constantly gets after me when we go places, and she says, why is it that men won't ask people for directions? Because that's what you're for. No. But after about 45 minutes, it just didn't seem right, and Sister Baker didn't think that it was right either. So I pulled out my cell phone and I checked a map program that was on my phone and continued to walk to see whether we were getting closer or further away from the truck, trying to see where the cursor's moving on the map. And guess what? Yep, you guessed it. We had walked about an additional 2.5 miles in the wrong direction, and we had to turn around. So what should have been less than 5 miles turned out to be almost 10 miles at 11,000 feet at night. How did I feel? Why'd you ask me that? A little foolish, humbled, and I was wondering where I went wrong. But at the same time, I was feeling thankful, and I was feeling grateful that I got turned around at all, because I could have kept going on in the wrong direction, thinking that I was doing the right thing. And I was thankful that I didn't go further in the wrong direction. Had we have went a little further, we would have completely lost cell service. And then we would have really been lost. Now, what if I instead insisted that I was right all along? And that and didn't make a change, because there's no way I could be wrong. What if I didn't listen to that voice telling me, check the map? What if I got angry over being corrected? Well, I'd still be lost. And I wouldn't be talking to you right now. You could go visit a pile of bones up there on the mountain. What if I started playing the blame game? This mistake didn't just affect me, but I've got my wife with me. What if I said to my wife, woman, be silent. Are you questioning my leadership? Are you saying that I could be wrong? Pride is such a horrible thing. Many will go straight to hell knowing that they are wrong, but too proud to admit their faults. That's a horrible condition to be in. Pride will lie. Pride will deceive. Pride will rewrite history even in order to protect itself. It'll do anything except tell the truth. It's the flesh that always tries to justify itself, always tries to defend itself, and gets angry when you find out that you're wrong. It would be one thing, friends, to be doing the best that you know to do and then find out too late that you were going the wrong way. That'd be one thing. But there's something much worse than that, and that's what we want to just touch on here for a few moments tonight. And that's to find out that you're wrong, and also find out what the right way is, and then refuse to change. Refuse to alter your course and admit that you were wrong. It's such an easy thing to say, I was wrong. I mean, I just said it. It's such an easy thing. And yet, those are the hardest words, it seems, in this hour for people to speak out. And friends, there's another reason why a person that is overcome in sin will not turn from their sin when they are chastened. And that's because they want to continue on in their sin. They'll call you up, their conscience, maybe they've got some motive, they want to get back around you, and so they call up and they say, what do I got to do to get back together? And you tell them. Well, they know that anyway, right? And then they say, well, I'm still going to do this or that, or I'm not going to change this or that. It's like, well, you know, you think I'm going to change for you? You know what you're supposed to do. But they want to continue on in sin, whether for only a season or from that point forward. And a person that is in that condition is their own worst enemy. And you can't trust them. They can't trust themselves. You don't know what they're going to do, because guess what? They don't know what they're going to do. They are fighting their way to hell rather than taking a hold of the lifeline that's been tossed out and just humbling themselves. Oh, help me out tonight, friends. They slander anybody that sheds light on their deeds. Those that try to help them, they bite the hand. And they will deny that they're doing anything wrong. And actually, they will accuse those that are standing on the right side of being wrong. And they will refuse to receive any kind of correction. And they will continue full speed ahead in the error of their ways. And when a person gets in that kind of a condition and will not repent, will not admit that they are wrong, they are turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Friends, it don't get any plainer than this. And we don't play around with it. This is the only solution. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Oh, you just don't care about it. This is love. This is the only recourse. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. That word destruction means to ruin, to destroy, death. For the destruction of the flesh, said of the eternal ills and troubles by which the lust of the flesh are subdued and destroyed. And of course, the word flesh here means the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature. Without any suggestion of depravity, the animal nature with cravings which incite to sin, the physical nature of man as subject to suffering. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So if you allow that to continue on in the body, it'll spread, right? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And now he's going to break this down a little bit, because people are saying, okay, well, I just won't go to Wendy's anymore, and I won't go to Denny's. In fact, I won't go to work, because there's fornicators at work, and there's fornicators at Safeway, and there's fornicators at Nico's, and there's fornicators at Starbucks. He says, yet not all together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world, become a monk, then the only fornicator is you. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. That means you don't have fellowship. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So it's a very serious matter. Now, friends, if a person repents, they can be restored immediately. A true church is not going to keep a file on you in a file cabinet and hold it over your head and let it come across the pulpit after you've repented of it. You know, you can never recover. You're just always a dog. No, you can be completely restored, but you must repent. But them that are without God, God judgeth. Them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Notice, he started out by saying, if it's a brother. And then he calls that brother a wicked person. Why is he a wicked person? Because he won't repent. Now, it could be a she also, of course, but you understand. That word wicked, it means full of annoyances, labors, hardships, pressed and harassed by labors, bringing toils, annoyances, perils of a time full of peril to the Christian faith and steadfastness, causing pain and trouble. Brother Branham says in demonology, he says, now, many of you are familiar with this, and we want to go right in, and God help us now for a few moments to get into this. Now watch. There was a man, Saul, who was once considered a prophet, for he prophesied with the prophets. Is that right, teachers? Now, here the man was backslidden. Is that right? But remember where Samuel said he would be? With him. At the next day, prematurely gone. See, all right, if you won't mind God, God will take you off the earth. That's if you are a son or daughter of God. Again, he says, look in the Corinthian letter there, how Paul set those people in order. And he said, first, I thank God for you, that there's no such things among you and so forth. And how that you've come short of no spiritual gift, telling them what they was positionally in Christ. Then he began to let the hammer down on them and tell them about their women preachers and how they were doing and how they were eating at the Lord's table and even one man living with his stepmother. And he said to this man in Christ, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved. See, it's turn him over. The Bible said, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you and men are asleep, gone on prematurely because of sin. God taking you out of the way, a good sign you was a Christian if you was taken. Now, if you just continue on that way, well, God's going to deal with his own. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Again, in Jehovah Jireh, he says, I just want to ask you, wasn't it something you was worried about backsliding or something like that, something on that order? Well, look, let me tell about your experience. Now, look, sister, this may hurt a little bit in the audience. Now, if you don't believe this, I'm talking to the woman. See, God don't run his business like that. No, you know that you were once saved. You know that. Well, if God saved you here, knowing he was going to lose you down there, he defeats his own purpose. He can't lose you. Now, he might have to take you off the earth because of your sin. Like the man in the Bible who was living with his own mother, and they turned him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. But he can't lose you. You're his. Before the world began, he ordained you to eternal life. And it's the devil trying to cheat you out of it. Call him a liar. Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jireh, has provided a place for you. Go get it. Live happy. God bless you. She was wondering if she'd crossed the line, sinned away her day of grace. So when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, friends, those in the upper room, they were ready to receive the promise. They were saved. They were sanctified by the Spirit. And they had all repented of their sin. They died out to their sinful nature. They were walking in sanctification. They had new desires. Their desire was to serve the Lord. Their desire was to do right. They believed the word of promise that was given to them. And then the promise came, and they were endued with power from on high. Now, they now had power to overcome the lusts of the flesh. The desire came at sanctification, but the power came at Pentecost. So when you are sanctified by the Spirit, your desire is to do right, to walk right, to talk right. But you don't have the power to overcome all things. You need to be endued with power. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost brings into your life. So now they had power to overcome the lusts of the flesh. The desire came at sanctification. The power came at Pentecost. They had power to walk right. They had power to talk right. They had power to act right. They had power to live right. They had power over sickness. They had power over death. They had power over depression. They had power over nervousness. They had power over anxiety. They had power over hopelessness. I'm preaching tonight, friends. We don't have to keep going round and round and round with these things. Get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you will have power over these things. They had power to remit sin. They had power to stand alone against the power of darkness. They had victory, and they walked in victory, and others took notice that they had found this new power. But we find in the first church age that the church began to cool off. They had left their first love. They left their love for a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting. And sin began to creep back amongst them, and the church began to cool down. And when that happens, power leaves the church. So much of the time you ask people, do you want a closer walk with the Lord? Oh, yes, certainly, with all of my heart. Do you want to see the power of the Holy Ghost in your life and in the church? Oh, yes, that's what I'm praying for. And people think that they have to beg God for these things. Do you want power to overcome besetting sin in your life? Yes, I do. But to have this means that you must first repent. You have to know that you have been wrong. You have to admit you're a failure. You have to admit that you have been wrong. And then you have to ask for forgiveness. If you're, friends, if you're constantly chafing at the preaching of the word, you're a candidate for repentance. And the grace of God has given you an opportunity. God, but his spirit will not always strive with man. You repent, and then the very same life, the very same power will come down in you and will take control once again. Again, in Azusa Jubilee, Brother Branham says, many times we've let the world slip in. That's what's the matter with our churches today. We kind of let down a little bit here and there, and the devil has come in from one place to the other, taking a little bit, slip in here, just a little bit of place here and a little place here. And the first thing you know, he's got the whole thing in confusion. But what I pray to God, that during the time of this old-fashioned rally that we're having here, that men will forget all their traditions, all the things that's hindered, and lay aside every weight and come back to an old-fashioned meeting where people will be born again. And I pray that God will give us hundreds of spirit-filled people at the altar there praying through to God over sinners and things that come in during this meeting. So he's not saying that we have all these souls down there repenting. He's saying people praying, hundreds of people praying for those. Think about it, friends. Oh, what a difference. Now, people, I love you all. You embraced me as your brother when I was born out of season, but I'm responsible. And I believe that we're entering the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that we're at the end time. You know Jesus preached the acceptable year. Then after his preaching come the Jubilee. Well, we've had a great outpouring here in these last days. God has met with us with old-fashioned meetings across the country. And I believe we're now just at the end of that. And I believe that we're at the end of the road, that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I think what the next thing that we're waiting for is a bringing together of all of God's people that's been strayed away and different things that's taken us captivity. For instance, some of our morals of our church. Years ago, when Mrs. McPherson, Amy Simple McPherson, when she stood at this pulpit and others up and down, and this one-eyed colored man down here on Azusa Street, they preached the old-fashioned gospel, and men and women lived like godly people, and great things taken place, and today we let down the bars. For instance, not to hammer, he says, I don't believe in that, but brother, I believe that we're here today, and the Holy Spirit is among these 5,000 better people sitting around here, this one gathering here. If we'd only let God have his way in every heart, it would start a revival that the papers would pack from sea to sea and from coast to coast back to the old hewing lines. It starts with repentance. The devils took too many of us captive. Years ago, it was sin for you women to cut your hair. But today, Pentecostal women look just like the women on the street. You can't tell the difference. That's right. It used to be that it was a sin back in the old days for women to wear makeup. And today, you can't tell the sinner from the saint. What's the matter? Back to the old hewing line. Back to real Pentecost. Back to the old Azusa experience. That's right. And then some of you preachers that let down the bars, and some of you men, why, you know, I'm ashamed of you. And any man that would call himself a born-again child of God and would let his wife act that way and do the way that Pentecostal people let their women act today, it shows that there's not very much man about you. That's exactly the truth. What we need today, brother, is a calling back to an old-fashioned baptism of the Holy Ghost, and people is right back again. Amen. That's the truth, brother. It may scorch a little bit, but I'd rather be scorched here than burn there. Hallelujah. If the devil has took you captive, it's Jubilee time. It's time to come back to the old experience again, back to the old-fashioned Bible, back to the place where we can feel the power of God surge through, that'll call men and women to the altar, that'll make them stay on their face all night long and pray to God and seek for deliverance. Amen. What a time. Yes. Let's say somebody's caught up in a sexual sin or drugs or whatever. That's the thing to do. Let's come together and have a prayer meeting. Yes. And let's pray through. There's a solution here tonight. There's a healer. Friends, this will work for anybody. It'll work anytime, any place, any circumstance, no exceptions. But the key is the same for all of us. It's repent. You've got to want to be free. Amen. And you can't play games with it. You've got to just come out and say, I'm in over my head. And I don't want to be in this. We have nothing in mind here tonight, friends. The subject is repentance. But if the shoe fits, put it on, Cinderella. The Church of the Living God, I want you to know here tonight, friends, the Church of the Living God is not just barely getting along. People that are just playing with church, you don't know the power of God. You don't know what's keeping us day in and day out. You don't know the trials that we face. You think, oh, they've just got such an easy life, and, you know, I've got it hard. Well, I go to church. Amen. I obey the word. I repent. And God fights my battles. And God gives me power to overcome. I'm not overcoming. He is. It's His power in us. Oh, well, they're not going through anything. No, we're just not falling apart like you every time we go through something. Because we got victory. Well, hallelujah. I'm going to preach anyway. Let's call right, right, and wrong, wrong. Let's call the true church the true church, and let's call everything else a workup. The Church of the Living God has power over sin. The Church of the Living God has power over sickness. I don't care. Friends, you can be caught up in the worst kind of sin, and you can be free tonight. And nobody will think less of you if you say, I need some help. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to be free. I don't want this hidden sin in my life any longer. Secret sin. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to get mad every time it's brought. I just want to be free. Amen. Well, you can be free tonight. Amen. The Church of the Living God is an overcoming church, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the world is burned out, and the Holy Spirit is sealed in. And it's like a house on fire on a windy day. She's not going down. She's ascending. This world's not taking her down. She's going up. She's raising above all of this mess. She's ascending above all the lukewarmness of this age and the political correctness. She's ascending above all of the sin. She's ascending above all of the darkness of this age. If you're depressed, you just need to come up a little higher. Because where I'm at, it's not depressing. She's marching to the voice of her bridegroom, and he's encouraging her, and he's given her strength. And she is showing forth to the world the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and the sin-killing power of this blood. That's the power of this blood, friends. This blood will keep you. It don't just save you, it'll keep you. She faces troubles on every side, but she's not distressed. She is perplexed at times, but does not despair. She is persecuted, but not forsaken. She is cast down, but not destroyed, never destroyed. She is always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in her. Amen. Friends, it's time for us to examine our lives by the word and let the word chasten us. And let that chastening cause us to zealously repent. Amen. That means you're excited. Amen. God, if you hadn't have shown me that, I'd still be wrong. Thank you, Lord. If you knew that this was your last evening on the earth, and you had but a few more minutes to live, what would you do with those last few minutes? Would you continue to hold grudges? Would you continue to insist on your rights? Would you continue to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do? Which obviously nobody can, except you. Would you continue? You say, why, friends, that's what we're dealing with in this hour. That's the condition, this lukewarm, vomit-like condition of the church. It makes God sick. And if you're a believer, it makes you sick too. Would you continue to make your excuses for why you don't do what the word tells you to do? Would you continue to bite the hand that feeds you, to criticize, to fault find, to protect your foolish pride? Would you continue correcting others while refusing to allow the word to correct you? Would you continue claiming to be the true church, the Holy Ghost-filled church of Jesus Christ, while living a lukewarm Christian life with a form of godliness, but no power? Right. Or would you bow your head to the dust of the earth and say, search me, O God. Amen. Lord, I don't have anything coming. It's grace. It's mercy. It's unmerited favor. I can't earn this, but I can sure accept it and receive it. But I must repent. Forgive me, Lord, for my slowness of heart at times. Forgive me for my rebellion against your word and against those that you have sent to bring me to perfection. Forgive me for holding grudges. Oh, that's a horrible thing, friends. How can you believe that God's forgiven you and you can't forgive others? You know, I don't know how long I'm going to have to preach on legalism. But some of you brought it in here with you, and I'm going to preach it until you're so uncomfortable that you'll either repent of it or go somewhere else. That legalism is constantly looking at other people when it's obvious. We can look at you and see all of your faults, but you can't see any of them. Because you're doing your works and you think you got it all squared away. And you don't even know what's wrong with you. Sister Baker says hi to somebody. Well, you're not supposed to say hi. You're supposed to say God bless you. Where'd you get that? Come on, you're just making stuff up. It's legalism. And you're trying to get somebody to follow you, to live under your bondage. Why would you say something like that? Because you say it. I told you I'm going to preach. Friends, repentance means you're wrong. Not everybody else is. You are. When you've got yourself all wired up and figured out and tuned up, well, then you can maybe start looking at somebody else. But you're still here, so I'm pretty sure that you will be preoccupied with your own mess. Come on, friends. Do we realize how lukewarm we've gotten sometimes? I'll tell you how you know you're lukewarm. You're not convicted. You come to church and you're looking at somebody else. Well, they need to do this. They need to do that. Brother Baker needs a haircut. That may be true, but that's not your problem. You're not going to repent of me needing a haircut. What is it that you have need of tonight? What is the Lord telling you? Not the pastor's wife. What is the Lord telling you? Come on, friends. You realize how lukewarm that is? If the Spirit of Christ is moving amongst us, if the power of the living God is moving amongst the church, where's the conviction? How can we live loose? How can we miss church and then lie about it? I'm tired of the lying. I am. You know what a lie, people lying about why they miss church, they're telling you why they don't come. Just tell me you don't want to come. Because you're doing what you want to do. You do what you want to do. And you make excuses for everything else. Well, I'm going to preach it. Listen, if I don't just say it straight, you can't repent. If I pet it and baby it, and oh yeah, that's all right. You know, you've missed 80% of the services, but you're doing just fine. No, you're not. And there's something wrong with your experience. Because if the Spirit of Christ is in you, it'll bring you to church. And that will be the important part of your life. And it won't be bondage. And you won't, you know, people get mad when the preacher brings it. You know why? Because people don't want to be here. But you want to be religious. How did I get into this? Sometimes we just need a good house cleaning. Call right, right, wrong, wrong. And be zealous and repent. Imagine if God just let us go on this way. Oh, I ain't never going back there because I got corrected. So you're going to go somewhere where you don't get corrected so that you can go to hell. Fine. But if he loves you, he's going to chasten you. And if you're a Christian, you're going to zealously repent. Listen, friends, we're not just repenting of sin. We're repenting of the unbelief of 2,000 years, where we've had wrong teaching, wrong doctrine. Our prophet had to repent. He had to be more sincere. He had to be willing to, and friends, we saw that in his life. We saw, he didn't make excuses. He didn't blame other people. He might have had a certain approach to something, and the Spirit of God would come and bring that correction, and right away, he's repenting. And he's telling the rest of us. That's how we all need to be. Hallelujah. You want to see this power in the church? It's got to be repentance. No excuses. God, forgive me for holding grudges. Forgive me for an unforgiving spirit. Forgive me for trying to satisfy the thirst that's down in my soul for the things of the world. But it's a thirst for you. Forgive me for lying about why I miss church. Did I say that already? Thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost, which brings to me the gift of repentance. It's really a gift. What if God didn't give you the opportunity to repent? You'd just be wrong. Thank you for washing me with the water of the word every time we come together to hear the word. Thank you for the life. And not just life, but more abundant life. Thank you for the overcoming power. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the power in my life that will help me to serve you and will one day change my body. Again, he says, now what a beautiful picture this gives us. How God must be so brokenhearted because of our conduct, after he has received us as sons and daughters, and to see us the way that we act and carry on, and grudges that we hold and fusses and little things that should not be, and yet calling ourselves sons and daughters of God, we must be gallant men. We must be gallant women. We must hold ourselves up as the children of God. We must be an example to the world, as our Lord was. We must lead an outstanding life. You say, well, I can't. Well, get the Holy Ghost and you can. As David, when God, what a gallant man he was. And God said, thou art a man after my own heart. He says, and help us tonight as we enter into this 3 days of fellowship with thee and with thy word and with these brethren. And we pray that you'll drive the enemy from the camp. Take every doubt away. May old grudges and things be buried and done away with. And may there come an old-fashioned revival to this lovely city here, who stands as a memorial across the world. And may there come a breaking up, a tearing down, and an old-fashioned revival that'll melt hearts and churches and peoples together until the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified before the whole world. Grant it, Lord. India report. He says, the Bible said, before I finish my story on India, because I want to get to that, the Bible said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God and Christ are one. They were one. And not as they were one as your little finger, as we've had frictions on that too, when it ought not to have ever been. And today we hold grudges. I don't think the preachers do. It's the congregation. Did you notice the order of 2 Timothy 4? They shall heap for themselves together teachers, having itching ears, and be turned away from the truth, the word, to fables, fantastics, and so forth. I don't think it's the ministers. I've gathered with hundreds of them. I see them reach across the table with different denominations, shake one another's hands, and be brothers. See, it's the sheep that's bleating wrong. Well, that's what he said. Again, from thy loving kindness, he says, when your life tallies with Christ, that's when you got it. By their fruits you shall know them. And the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, not grudges and fusses and fights and stews and arguments. See where you got out acting like the world, living like the world, and the coming of the Lord at hand? God be merciful, children. Satisfy that thirst tonight with Christ. How cold the church has got. How cooled off. But that compares with Scripture. It's supposed to be that way. But not the church of the living God. Again, a last one. The Ephesian church age. He says, but people live today like this was the only thing that there was. Live here on the earth. That's all. You don't realize that you got a soul that's going to leave here and go somewhere. And you seal your destination right here. The way you live and the way you do, out holding grudges and mean and everything, and then run to church. Oh, mercy. Shame on you, he says. You bring a reproach upon it, upon the cause of Christ. Isn't that right? Don't we do it? The bootleggers ain't hurting the church. It isn't that. It isn't the prostitute that's hurting the church. It's the people who profess to be Christians that's hurting the church. We know what the bootlegger is and what the prostitute is, and they do too. When our sisters dress like a prostitute, well, that's different. That is what hurts the church. When the man drinks like a bootlegger, well, that's what hurts the church. They're professing to be a Christian, and they do that. The people that you look for, look for you that name, let him that even names the name of Jesus Christ depart from sin. See, get away from it. Oh, we're so short, brethren. Me, you, all of us, we're short of what Christ wants us to be. And right here in this day, it's time to lay aside every sin that easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us. Preachers, that's right, brethren. That's exactly right. Remember and repent, or I will remove the light of the star out of his place. What's his place? In the church. But if you don't repent and go back to where you was at the first place, I'll take your pastor right away from you and move him out of his place. I'll put him somewhere else where I'll reflect my light that'll shine. Wasn't that solemn, he says. Listen to this. It's time for the churches to repent. It's time for Pentecost to get a lot of these little polished scholars out of the pulpit. And get the old-fashioned preacher in there that'll tell you the truth. Not pat around and use the church for a meal ticket and big wages and something like that. And psychology and a few horse races and soup suppers and everything else. It's time to get back to the gospel. And I don't care how little you are, where two or three are gathered, I'll be in their midst. Repent unless I come and remove the candlestick, send him away, elsewhere shine his light. The gift of repentance tonight, friends. Let's stand. We should thank the Lord tonight. From the bottom of our heart, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I remember how wrong I was. And there's a way that seemeth right, but leadeth to destruction. I can remember arguing to the death over stupid things just so that I wouldn't be wrong. Okay, you don't remember that? You don't remember me doing it, but I'm talking about you. I can remember being bound. I can remember being in darkness. I can remember not knowing what my purpose was, not knowing why I'm here, not knowing God personally. I can remember what it was like to not have the power to live a Christian life, amen, though the desire was there. That's what Peter meant when he said, don't forget what manner of a man that you once were. Amen. Right? Don't be nearsighted, short-sighted, blind. What an opportunity that we have. We should be quick to repent, friends. If there's even a doubt of whether you've upset somebody, what's it to you? I mean, truly, if you're a Christian, truly in your heart, you don't want somebody to suffer. Right? Whether it was a misunderstanding or whether it was an actual something that you did, it doesn't matter. You don't want that person to carry that around. You don't want to carry it around. Why can't we just say, I'm sorry, or can I help you, or whatever, or I'm praying for you, not some religious I'm praying for you, but what can I do to help you? The worst thing is coming to church and constantly having issues with other people. That's the worst thing. How can you believe that Jesus has set you free, and yet you're holding things against other people? How could you do that? You can't. If you truly believe you've been set free, you'll want everyone to be free. Amen. You won't hold anything to anybody's account. You'll pray for them, as Jesus said. You'll say, Father, forgive them. You'll take them to the altar, and you'll stay there until the Lord shows you why they're going through what they're going through. And you'll pray for him. You'll feel sorry for him. This is elemental Christianity, right? But this will not take place without repentance. Well, I repented and I got the Holy Ghost. Oh, was that the last time you repented? Because you're gonna every day. It's not that we want to do things wrong, but you will. Yes. Bringing this body into subjection. Amen. You're going to have to say you're sorry a few more times. Yes. Before the body change. Hallelujah. Well, if you haven't repented, tonight's a good opportunity. Amen. If you haven't broke down and said, God, I have no excuses. I'm not bringing anything. I'm pleading the blood. I'm asking for your mercy. I'm wrong, but I want to be right. There are some people that want to be right in the sense that they always have to be right. That's not what we're talking about here tonight, friends. I don't want to be right. I want to be correct. Being right means you're right and somebody else is wrong. Being correct means you're no longer wrong, but you're doing what's pleasing to God. And how can we get proud of that? And how can we hold that over somebody else when if God hadn't have showed you, you wouldn't have known it yourself? So all the glory goes to him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I don't know where that came from tonight, but if it's for you, take it.
Amen.
I think we can all get something out of that tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're so thankful. We've got a whole new crop coming up, and we're seeing true repentance and desire to go on with God, to live right, and to be what God wants them to be. And you know, maybe some of us have forgotten what that's like, and so it's nice to see that stirring up in the church again to remind you of how you maybe once walked. But you don't have to have a yesterday testimony. You can have that same thing again tonight. That same kind of a walk. That same kind of a renewal. That freshness. Friends, you hear Brother Branham talk all the time about, you know, he'll preach and it'll be, the word will be cutting, because the word does cut. It's a sharp two-edged sword, and it's not cutting to maim you, to cut off your arm or your head. It's to cut away sin and to cut away darkness and take things away from you that are rooted, that have attached to you, to cut spirits away from you, to drive them away. And Brother Branham says, after some good old scouring preaching, he'll use that term. He says, "Don't you just feel all scoured out now?" And you do. You do. When you're in the Spirit, when your attitude is right, when your heart is right, there's no better feeling than to know that all is well.
Amen.
You know, Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. And then now you're walking with the Lord, and just that nothing between you and Him and nothing between you and anybody else. Everything looks bearable once again, and everything looks good, and your vision is clear. Right? Well, that's all based on repentance.
Amen.
And we need to recognize tonight that it's the grace of God. Now, let me close with this thought. I've shared this with you perhaps before, but it just bears retelling again here tonight. Sister Baker and I Ben and Allie visited Scotland and Ireland. And when we were in England and in France, and when we were in Scotland, I was shook for a lot of different reasons, but one was I realized that 5 of the 7 church age messengers had labored in that area. And what shook me was the lack of conviction. What shook me, we were there in, it was December, it was just before Christmas. In fact, we were in London on Christmas Day. We were in Scotland just before Christmas. So, you know, they're a lot further north than we are in December. And the women are, the girls in the city that we were in, I forget the name now, Glasgow, they're wearing these mini skirts. And I don't know what else. They, you know, I don't want to know. But they sure weren't shy about trying to show you. And it wasn't like here. Here in America, a person will get a spirit on him, and that spirit's trying to get you to look. And it's a lust spirit. And a person can have that and not even be aware of it, you know, if they're not a Christian, we're talking about. But they'll get that spirit on him, and maybe they would never commit an unclean act, but that spirit's on them, and that spirit's wanting somebody to look at them with sexual desire in mind, and then they wonder why they get raped. But that's a spirit on them, right? But it was shocking to me, because what I realized there was these are what the Gentiles look like before the gospel came. There's no conviction. So they weren't dressing this way to try to get, they didn't care if I looked or not, or anybody else. You understand what I'm saying? And immodest. So wearing these short skirts, it's freezing outside, wearing spike heels on cobblestone streets. First of all, the spike heels, I don't get that. I mean, who'd want to walk on those things anyway? But on a cobblestone street? And then going upstairs. And, I mean, there's just no way that if you got the Spirit of God in your life, you're just constantly looking this way and that way and looking down and no modesty at all. But what I'm trying to get at is here, when something like that happens, there's still some conviction. And you can look at somebody and kind of shame on you and you know better than that and don't do this. But there was no conviction. So it's not like they don't even know that they're doing wrong. Do you understand that? This is what it was like before the gospel came to the Gentiles. And we don't even realize the effect of the gospel. There would be no conviction without the gospel. This is what happens when the Spirit departs. And the Spirit of the Lord has all but departed from that nation that was visited by five of the seven church age messengers. And I started crying. And it shook me up for a good 6 months, maybe a year, because I realized, thank you, Lord, that you don't let me get away with something. Amen. That when I'm doing something wrong, I'm not comfortable.
Amen.
I'm convicted.
Amen.
Because I saw people that are no longer convicted.
Yes.
So you can't even blame them. Because they're at the point where they don't know right from wrong. And that's a preview of what's coming here in America. But I realized then, I mean, it shook me to the core, because I realized that I have taken for granted to a certain extent the gift of repentance, the power of conviction. Conviction's not condemnation. God's not trying to beat you down. He's trying to bring you up.
Amen.
He's trying to set you free from something that's got you bound.
Amen.
And if that conviction isn't there, how can you repent? You can't, because you don't know you're wrong. So if the Spirit of God, if you are experiencing any conviction at all, you should thank the Lord tonight.
Amen.
And you should protect that. You should not excuse it away. Don't blame the pastor for your conviction. Don't blame your wife, your husband, your boss, everybody else. Thank God when you're feeling uncomfortable for doing something that isn't right. Thank God for that. It's a gift so that you can repent and get right and walk with God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that you take this cut up message tonight, chopped up as it is. Lord, just deal with our hearts at whatever level that we need to be dealt with. And we know that your purpose is not to beat us down. We know that your purpose is not to drive us away, and it's not to condemn us, but it's to set us free. It's to take us up higher. It's to remove darkness from our lives. It's to cause us to be able to walk in the light as you are in the light. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah that brings his conviction. And we know that, as a prophet said, that David was a man after God's own heart, because we look at David's life and we see all the mistakes, all the failures. But every time you brought conviction, David was quick to repent. And he repented with sorrow, with tears, with sincerity. And that's a man after your own heart, Lord. The difference tonight, though, is David didn't have the the power of the Holy Spirit to cause him to live an overcoming life. But Lord, there's no excuse here tonight. There's conviction, but then there's a life that if we truly repent and empty out, there's a life that will come that'll cause us to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Live an overcoming life. Live a life that's not bringing a reproach upon the name of Christ, upon the church, upon others. And Lord, it's not due to any of our efforts. It's not due to talents. It's not due to intelligence, but it's due to surrender. It's due to accepting and believing what you've done and the price that you paid, and taking you at your word that if we truly do repent, we turn from our ways and say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to walk that way. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to pet it or I'm not going to put a tuxedo on a pig and call it a sheep. But Lord, I'm just going to come clean. And I know that if I confess, as your word declares, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And it's as if we've never done it. True justification. What a bargain. The only thing that it costs us is our sin. The only thing that it costs us is our pride. Both of which we are so relieved to be free from. So Lord, I pray that you'd move across the building here tonight, Lord, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be dealt with, I pray, Lord, that you're showing us and telling us, but maybe not resist. Maybe instead say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing me. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to live that way. I want your life, your power to flow through me and cause me to live above that, to rise above it. I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. What a bargain, Lord. What a gift. Thank you for this great gift tonight, Lord. Thank you for the ability to repent. Thank you for your Spirit for bringing conviction into our lives. Thank you for showing us what's right and what's wrong. Thank you for showing us your true nature, your true spirit. Thank you for setting us free from a life that we couldn't be free of except you set us free. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, if there's anyone in the building tonight that hasn't truly repented, I pray that they'll do that, Lord. Maybe there's some that are living on a spiritual roller coaster. I know that I lived on a roller coaster for many, many years, so certainly nobody should feel picked on if that's them tonight. But Lord, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I didn't want to be on that roller coaster any longer. I wanted something that was going to take me onward and upward. And I cried out and I said, Lord, whatever it takes. And I meant it and I was ready. And I took you at your word and you performed your word in my life. And I've never been the same since. Lord, if there's somebody that's in that category here tonight that is ready to get off of that roller coaster, to just completely repent, get emptied out, and allow you to fill them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, may they make that known to you tonight, Lord. May they cry out to you, Lord. You're faithful. You're just. And it's your desire, Lord, to impart this great gift to those that are hungering and thirsting for it, those that are truly desiring it. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here tonight that hasn't repented of their sin, Lord, may they do so. And then, Lord, may they surrender their life to you, and may they follow and say, I want to get baptized in Christian baptism according to God's word, and I want you to give me your very life. Father, if there's anybody that falls into that category, may they make that decision tonight, Lord. May they not put it off. May they not wait any longer, whether they're at home or in the building or listen to it later. We know that it's you that's drawing. We know that it's you that's calling. And Lord, we just want to let go and let you have your way. And thank you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for loving us enough to not leave us in a mess. Not leave us in a lukewarm or cold, backslidden condition. But to show us there's a better way. There's a higher way. That there's more. That there's a life that's a more abundant life. Thank you so much. Father, as we prepare to baptize our young brother Babcock here tonight, Father, we know that he's repented of his sin. We know, Lord, that it's his desire to see his loved ones that have passed on to the other side. And Lord, that's an assurance that we can have that if we give ourselves to you, you promised to give us that life, that you'd raise us up in the resurrection, and we see our loved ones that have went on to be with you. Father, I pray that you bless our dear brother. And Lord, we're in full expectation, Lord, that as we baptize in water, you're going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire according to your word. Father, we're excited at the young people that are embracing the truth and surrendering their lives and coming to the age where they're pricked in their hearts and convicted, and they're taking you at your word and confessing you as their Savior. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We just ask that you continue to deal with hearts. What a wonderful thing that it is, because, Lord, there's so many places now where there's no conviction, where they've actually grieved your spirit away to the point where your spirit is lifting. And it's hard to even get someone to turn to you. It's hard to get someone to experience conviction. But Lord, while you're still drawing, Lord, may we be faithful to let our light shine and to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, so that others out there like us, Lord, can see that light, will be drawn to it, and can make the same choices that we've made tonight. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, let's sing that Refiner's Fire. Refiner's Fire. Lord, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Won't you purify my heart? Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold. Lord, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be I choose.